Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will conclude the book today, finish it up. We'll look at the last two verses mainly today in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. Let's read these verses first and then we'll go from there. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So after all these chapters of doctrine that he wrote to Timothy, Paul gives him another exhortation to remember these things and to keep these things that Paul wrote to him. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. In the first chapter, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul says, the glorious gospel of Christ was committed to my trust. Therefore, I am giving it to you, to your trust. Another place in Timothy, he writes, these things teach to other men also. These things that I have taught you, teach to other men as well. There's a commitment of truth or a trust of truth. There are sometimes trust funds where money goes into that is for a specific purpose. Well, money can go in, but there is not just everybody can take money out because the money is set there for one specific thing. And the word trust is exactly, that's the meaning here as well. There is something that has been entrusted to us by God. It's not something to take lightly or to say, oh, we can modify and change it to however it fits the culture today. Because that's the nature of man. We receive something from God, we receive the Bible from God, and we say, oh, well, it isn't fitting so well in culture anymore today. There's so much love of money, there's so much fornication, there's so much homosexuality. Let's change it a little bit. Let's have AI rewrite it for us. Or let's change it to mean something else than what it's actually saying so that it fits into our culture today. Well, we have to go back to the beginning and ask, who is God? The Almighty Creator of all things? And then we have to ask, does God ever change? Has God ever changed? Will God ever change? The answer is no. The only place to find the answer is in the Bible. The Bible says He remains eternally the same. God has no beginning and no ending and no change. Now, I know to the woman here that you'd think that'd be very boring if you could never have a change. But at the same time, if you have a husband, you want your husband to be consistent. You don't want him to be faithful one day and then unfaithful the next. You want him to be consistent. So this type of remaining the same is actually something good. That God remains the same is actually our foundation of trust, where we can say we trust in God and we never need to worry that God has somehow changed or He will no longer keep His word. Or, yeah, He will stop disciplining us as His children because He forgot about us. Or because we sinned. And God says, oh no, you sinned one too many times. I'm not going to discipline you anymore. You can just reap the consequences of your sin and go to hell now. No, the Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. It also says God disciplines His children. And you know what? Those things are synonymous. God disciplines those whom He loves. God disciplines His children. Those things are synonymous. Now, I'm not going into the whole God loves everyone or doesn't love everyone. But you have to take from the Bible that there is an election, and God handles people differently based on if they're His elect or not. It says specifically in Romans 9 that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And He's saying before Jacob and Esau were born or had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might stand, He said, the older will serve the younger. For He also said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, it does not mean that God just goes and says, oh, this person I hate, I'm not going to show him any of my mercy, I'm not going to bless him with anything. That's not what it means. The offer of salvation or the call of salvation goes to everyone. See, if God, those who are not His elect are just going to hell anyways and God just hated them anyways, even as if they were not even His creation, because they are His creation, then it would be different. But we have to look at God's loving His elect as being still different from God's benevolence and mercy that He has to His creation. Just like God provides for the birds of the air, and the birds, they die and then they're gone. They don't have an afterlife, not according to... We don't find that they have an afterlife. There's not heaven or hell for birds, that's for sure. There might be birds in heaven and animals. There will be animals in the new earth, for sure. But God hasn't given us all the details. But my point is, those whom God loves, He disciplines. When we realize and understand that God is the same forever, from the beginning to the end, from before we ever existed till the end of time that we'll be with Him, God is always the same. To then say, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, is to say, look, you have an eternal message here. A message that will never change. He's not saying to Timothy, make sure you keep this till 5 years from now, when it will change again and we'll have another gospel, we'll have another Messiah, we'll have another different God. He says, no, keep that which is committed to thy trust, because God is the same forever. From the beginning of time, when before there was time, because God is eternal, to the end, God is the same. So to say, keep that which is committed to thy trust, is to put something in Timothy's mind. Here's something important, and you are to keep it. In other words, you are to make an effort to keep this pure. You are to make an effort to hold the truth in your mind and in your heart and bring it to others in the same way. You can't be modifying the gospel and beginning to say that, oh, Jesus is not God. Jesus' death was only partial. We still have to keep doing sacrifices so that God will be pleased with us, and so on. Then you begin to change the gospel, and it's a fatal change. You begin to put your trust in the things of men instead of in the things of God. God sent Jesus to be the one final sacrifice. The one sacrifice that actually takes away sins has already been done. There are no more sacrifices. Any further sacrifices are simply trampling on the blood of Christ. So when He says to Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, he is talking about a guarding. Some translations actually use the word guard. Guarding, watching, make sure what has been committed to his trust. Well, everything Paul said in this chapter, we'll review some of it. But the word keep is used in other places in the Bible. But for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, it says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So when God keeps us from evil, we know He is faithful and He is able to do it. We also know in Jude, where it says that Christ is able to keep us from falling, that it's true. Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To keep you from falling. God who is able to keep you from evil. This word keep is, when applied to God, is that he is perfect in doing this. When applied to us, it is we are to make an effort, see the importance of it, that we do this. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. And I think it is important, as we look in this book, I want to review some of what Paul said to Timothy and see what was committed to Timothy. First of all, it was the gospel. Paul said the gospel was committed to my trust, and he brings it across in that way to Timothy as well. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is that which God uses to bring a person to salvation and also to keep a person to the end. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity of a pure out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, to the commitments, the truths that he gave to the trust of Timothy. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So everything that you learn about God, every commandment that you learn, oh, you need to do this, this, and this. Well, remember, it all comes out of charity of the heart, from charity of the heart. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, for on this hang all the law and the prophets. So whatever you learn, learn that it is love from God that all commandments come from. This is why the commands of God to not do evil, to not lie, to not steal, to not cheat, to not commit adultery, those things are all because we're harming someone else. We're not loving someone else. We're not loving God. We're not loving our neighbor. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That was committed to Timothy. Timothy, keep this thing which is committed to you. He also says in verse 18, 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. What charge? Well, he had just said who Christ is, the King immortal, eternal, invisible, only wise God. He says that Timothy should hold the faith and a good conscience. Some have put away their faith and made shipwreck. He's saying to Timothy differently, I commit this to you. Verse 19, holding faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. There's a lot more in here, but I'll just go over some things. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Put the brethren in remembrance. Tell it to others what you have learned, what I have told you. Then you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. We have in chapter 3 about the bishops, the elders, the deacons, how they are to be appointed, that they are to be checked according to God's standards, that they are qualified for the ministry. In chapter 2, he says, I want you to pray for all men, for kings, those in authority. I want the men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want the woman to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He's saying all these things as doctrines to Timothy, which he now comes back to and says, I have committed these to your trust. Now keep them. Don't just forget about them as, oh, this is all unimportant, but it's important. In fact, it's the word from God. We cannot really say that, oh, well, some of these things are very important and the other things are not important. We have to say that everything that God says is important. The greater issue is which things we must understand to be saved. If we do not understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died for our sins, if we do not grasp this, if we do not know this, we cannot be saved. There is, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we need the Word of God to receive faith, and we need faith to be justified. There are other things that have to do with keeping the Sabbath, and even who should lead in church, or how women should dress themselves, that are not right away, oh, then you're not a Christian if you don't have that. But there is the point of if you have never heard about Jesus, how can you be a Christian? Salvation is only through Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So in one point, there is a difference in which do we preach first. But on the other hand, everything that is in the Word of God is important. And we should not treat it as not important because it's not exactly the gospel, then it's not important. No, we have to ask, what does God think? What does God say? And then work in our lives to keep those things. First of all, that we keep them personally. And then secondly, that we keep them among others, that we tell others what God has said. So when he says, keep that which is committed to you, he's talking of all these things. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Sometimes it is tempting to put everything in a human perspective. Oh, how much God trusted us to give us the gospel. But that's the wrong view too. We are God's creatures. God doesn't need to trust us for anything. He is God. The only good that we have, the only way we can keep that which is committed to us is if He enables us to. The only way we can remain saved is if He gives us the grace to remain saved. And if He gives us the grace to remain saved, then we will remain saved. Because grace is unmerited, undeserved favor that He gives by His own will, by His own desire, by His own wants, and then we will. So, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, we should see the importance of it. This is committed to your trust, but at the same time realize, well, it's not like God says, oh, I see someone good in you. I'm going to give you a lot. No, God has created us in different ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives gifts according to people's ability and according to His desire to give those gifts. It is not because of us, but because of how God made us and what His will is for us. That some will have a lot of work for God and some will just have a little bit of work for God. It's because of how God has designed it, not because of how good we are. In ourselves, we have no good. Anything good that we have comes from above, from the Father of light. But he says two things here, and they're opposites. One is, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The other is, avoid. Keep and avoid. They are opposites. What is he to keep? Well, the things that are committed to his trust. The truth about the gospel. The truth about Christian living and Christian life. But what else is he to do? On the other hand, he is to avoid. Avoid. It's a balance that is needed in this, because it is easy to go all over on one side or all over on the other side where, oh, let's just go and keep everything well and good, but at the same time, you need to avoid that which is evil. You can't just live in the presence of evil and say, yes, I have evil all around me, but I will just do what is good. No, you need to avoid. Sometimes you need to flee temptation and sin. Get out of there. So you need to flee, but then you need to do good. In the same way, you need to keep that which is committed to your trust, the gospel, and everything that goes with it, but you are to avoid profane and vain babblings. You are to avoid profane and vain babblings, number one, and number two, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So, avoid babblings and false science. He says here, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And if I would explain this in our human language, I would say, there's a science that people call science, but it's actually an opposition to science, number one, and number two, it's falsely called science, knowledge. It's not real knowledge, it's not real science, it's falsely so-called, and it's actually opposition to what is true. Because the plainest thing today, one of the plainest things today is evolution, a very common view, very common teaching is evolution, that we all were created from nothing. Some even go so far to say that the way God created this world was through evolution. I think that's a big problem. If you go and you begin to not take literally what the Bible says, then you can just change whatever you want in the Bible. Everything's open for debate. You can say whatever you want. When it says the evening and the morning were the first day, and then you say, well, that could mean a billion years. That was day one. In evolution, in a million years, God let the first day happen. Well, you're already changing what it says and saying, I don't believe the Word of God. And then you can say, I don't believe anything in the Word of God, and it makes no difference. That's why I believe that today's Christians that come out and say that, yeah, I think it's fair game to say that God could have created this world by evolution. I think that's opposition to science. Exactly what Paul is saying here. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. You can't say this is science, this is knowledge of God, when it contradicts the Word of God. It is falsely so-called. And what is he saying about it? Avoid it. He is not saying debate it, he is saying avoid it. Now, I don't think he means with this that you can't speak with someone about this, or that you can't try to correct someone about this. It's not what he is saying. But be careful to not put your life in this place where you're just constantly talking about and debating opposition of science and falsely so-called science, because it will not grow you in your Christian faith. It'll just be a constant thorn and discouragement in your life. Like, why do people believe this stuff? Well, what is a better way to deal with it? Avoid it. You don't need to be arguing and debating all the stuff all the time. You know, people do not get saved by being convinced of evolution or non-evolution. People do not get saved by being convinced that God is good. People do not get saved by being convinced of a certain fact of God. Oh, okay, if you can prove to me that God is good and that God is not evil, then I will believe on Christ. No, you won't. Even if God's judgment comes, well, a few things. One, even if someone were to raise from the dead, you still would not believe. God said, if they don't believe my word, they will not believe when someone is raised from the dead. He said to the rich man and Lazarus, even if someone were to raise from the dead and come and tell them that, look, your rich friend is in hell, your rich brother is in hell, they still won't believe you. If they don't believe the word of God, they won't believe that either. In Revelation, we have God's judgments coming, plagues and judgments and earthquakes, and the people still say, well, please send the rocks and the mountains to follow me because I don't want anything to do with God. God's judgments are obvious and certain and direct and unmistakable, and yet they say we don't want anything of God. And then you think, if you can convince someone that God exists, you can convince someone God is real, you can convince someone that God is good, then all of a sudden they will believe? That is not the gospel. Now, That is apologetics. It is not bad to defend the Word of God. But I want you to understand the difference between defending the Word of God and trying to get someone saved by defending the Word of God. You see, a person is only saved by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Stop with great human intellect and wisdom. Nobody will be saved by that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, and I hope this is a good reminder for us today. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, some people think that when it says demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that means speaking in strong language and loud words. That is not demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What did Paul do? When the snake bit on his hand and he shook it off into the fire and felt no harm, what was that? That was the power of God. That was not Paul's power. Paul didn't say, "Look at me, look what I can do. Look, here's a snake, bite me, let it fall into the fire." No, all of that happened in God's providence. That snake bit him, not because he saw it, but because he didn't see it, and God was going to show His power. And he shook it off into the fire, just like you would do when a scorpion bites you, you would kick and scream and try to kill it. Well, in the same way, Paul shook it off and it fell into the fire. And then it says he felt no harm. But why? Because it was the power of God. It was not him saying, "Look at me." That's what people do today. "Look at me. I will heal this person. I will declare this. I will say this. I will show God's power. Look at me." See, that's where the difference is. When God does something through you, He uses you to show His power. You don't say, "Look at me." You simply do what you do. And God uses it, just like Paul did. When the apostles, Peter and John, I think it were there at the lame man, and he was begging them for money, and they said, "We don't have money, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he did. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. They didn't say, "Look at us." The people glorified God because of what happened. They said, "In the name of Christ." They don't say, "Look at us, what we can do. We will heal this person." No, they said, "Christ will heal this person." And He did. "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And He did. He went walking and leaping and praising God. And that's what the others did too. They saw and they praised God. So, the opposition of science is in the false teaching camp, and whatever false teaching camp, the same way that people make all kinds of false teachings about God, where it's about themselves instead of being about God. So Paul says to avoid this. So again, I'm not saying with this that you don't correct someone who is wrong, that you don't discuss with someone who's wrong. Paul does say that Paul was reasoning daily in the temple with such as wanted to talk with him. Reasoning is discussing and debating things. But the point is that in Christianity, you have to realize everything has its place, and there is usually a place to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Don't dabble in it as if, "Oh, there might be some truths here. Yeah, it's not from the Bible. It's not from God, but there might be some good truths here that could help us. They do that with many things today, where they say, yeah, we will write a whole book that will help the church, that will help Christians to become better at dealing with victims of this or this or this or this, while rejecting most of what the Bible has to say about the same subject. And this is where we are to be careful to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, the other thing that is very common today that I call profane and vain babblings is what Roman Catholics have. And I mean, there's many religions, but that's pretty common. And what I mean with that is they have St. Patrick and St. All the different saints, many different saints. And then, okay, someone is sick, let's pray to this person. Someone is poor, let's pray to this saint. Let's pray to this saint, this saint. They even have books that are written on the life of these people. That is a lot of vain and profane babblings. All made up stuff. It's not fact. Even if there were any facts in there, it's not the Bible. And probably most of it is not facts. I saw, I'm mentioning St. Patrick because I saw a whole book that was written of the life of St. Patrick. A lot of miracles he did. Even as a baby, he did miracles. Someone wrote a book of fiction. But today, Roman Catholics are praying to St. Patrick when they want healing because he healed someone, supposedly, who was blind when he was a little boy. And so there's a whole book written that people look to as some kind of doctrine that teaches them about how to come to God. But in fact, it's profane and vain. It's profane because it actually, in a lot of what is written in that book, I looked a little bit, it actually replaces him with Christ. How he made bread for people. How he healed the blind person. They're putting to him, and sometimes as a little boy, to what Jesus Christ actually did in his life. So you're supposed to take your eyes off of Jesus and look at this saint and pray to this saint who will pray to God for you and then heal you and give you riches and whatever you need. Well, that's profane. That dishonors God, and that dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to avoid it because we are not to be a part of profane and vain babblings. So when there's a lot of talk about God in different ways, but the Bible is left out of it, well, it becomes profane. We got to be careful of that. But at the same time, someone who's ignorant about the truth, to teach them, to show them, to talk with them, to try to show them the error of their way is not a bad thing. It is what we are supposed to do. But this is more in the context of what am I to keep in my life? Keep that which is committed to your trust, that which is true, the gospel, that which has the power to save, but avoid all the things that is just babble, that is not anything worthy of repeating. Avoid it. Don't let it come into your house. Oh, yeah, some of my family, they think that Jesus is not God, and they'll constantly be talking about it and telling it to all my children. Well, avoid it, so you might have to tell them to either shut up or leave. Because who's the who is the person of the home who's supposed to be the provider and protector? Well, it's the man of the house. The woman guides the house. The man is the head of the woman. He is to say, we will not tolerate false teaching, as in letting it come to constantly affect us. We are to avoid it because it will affect us negatively in our Christian walk. We are to work towards growing in the faith, not constantly be the subject of false teachings. So we're to avoid it. We're to make an effort to avoid it. And not just be passive and don't care. But then he says in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This is the whole problem of why we're to avoid it. is not because as a Christian you'll leave the faith, but because as a professor, someone who is professing the faith, will eventually err and leave the faith. It is better that this person keeps getting the gospel than that this person keeps getting false teachings that will actually draw them away. Because if they keep getting the gospel, they might actually get saved. Of course, it's all in God's hands. But if you are the cause of this person constantly hearing false teachings, you could stop it, but you don't. Well, then they will eventually leave the faith. Even if they profess the faith, but they will leave because they were never of the faith. But it should be your conviction, and you should work towards that the gospel would be brought and not false teachings. So some professing have erred concerning the faith. There are actually people who will profess Christ like Judas and then leave and then say, oh, I'll betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He discussed and agreed with the Jews that they would pay him 30 pieces of silver and then he would betray him. It wasn't an afterthought. One day he slipped and fell and he said, oh no, I betrayed my Lord. But let me go see if I can get some money for it. That would already show an evil motive, but he agreed with them for 30 pieces of silver and then he looked for an opportunity to betray the Lord to them. Why? Because he was not genuine. He was professing, but he erred from the faith. He erred, he turned away. So some professing have erred from the faith. In Hebrews 3, verse 14, I just want to read this in Hebrews 3, 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In other words, we have been made partakers of Christ. What is a partaker of Christ? Someone who's a believer. Someone who's a true believer. We have been made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. If we hold the beginning of our faith, when we started to believe, we hold that steadfast to the end. Your life will not be one of, okay, I'll believe for 2 years and then I'll fall away for 2 years and then I'll believe for 2 years. No. If you have faith in Christ and it's real, it's genuine, it'll remain to the end. Now, with my experience, now experience is not the Bible, but I'll give you a little example. I came to a place in my life, in my Christian life, a few years after I actually became a Christian, where I came so low that I was thinking of pretty bad sins that if there was a possibility, I would just go and do them, and I don't know. I'm just so discouraged. I just don't like to live anymore. But then I said, but Christ, I only have you. And there was this like tiny speck of faith that I look back now, and it says in the Bible, if you have a faith as a seed of a mustard seed, the tiniest seed, that is enough. You see, your faith is actually worked by God, that you have faith. And God is faithful. God, who began a good work in you, will also bring it to completion. I'd never lost my faith, even though I felt like it. In that point, God didn't want me to go into those sins, and He prevented me. But the faith remained, even though I felt like I felt, because the faith is not my doing. It's the doing of God. Well, it says in Hebrews 3 pretty clearly that only the person who holds the beginning of his confidence, his faith, steadfast to the end, is the person who is a partaker of Christ. So, whichever way you want to put it, if you don't believe in Christ now, or you won't believe in Christ in 2 years from now, or before you die, you will stop having faith in Christ, that means you have never had faith in Christ. Only the person who keeps his faith to the end is a partaker of Christ now. Now, for us, we wouldn't know if we would keep our faith to the end. Who knows what will happen? Except if God had told us, and He did. He told us He will never leave us or forsake us. He told us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He told us no one can remove us from Christ's hand or from the Father's hand. He told us that He is faithful to keep us. He is able to keep us. He will keep us. We have all the promises we need. If it was up to us, we wouldn't know, because something bad will happen and I might fall away from the faith. But because of God, I won't. So it is important that we realize that which is, if we're believers, that which is committed to our trust, the gospel, is something pure and holy and worthwhile that we are to work to keep pure and holy and worthwhile. Because it's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about Christ. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. He ends the way he begins many times. Grace be with you. That's a blessing from God Himself. I want God's grace to be with you. It's not something I can give. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can work for. But this is my desire for you. Grace be with you. So after all he's said, all the instruction, correction, teaching, he says, grace be with you. He doesn't say, And now I rebuke you for all that you've done wrong, and I hope you'll learn from this. No, he says, grace be with thee. We cannot change anyone. You cannot change anyone. Not even yourself. Maybe to a little extent you can change yourself. But the teachings that, oh, you control your destiny, you can change yourself, you have to realize, by yourself, you have no good. By yourself, you won't change for the better. By yourself, you would actually change for the worse. But if you see your great need for Christ and you ask Him, then He will help you to change. You will realize that all good comes only from God. He will help you to change. But to realize this, that it's all of grace. When he says to Timothy, he doesn't say, you did so bad in some things, I corrected you now, I hope you'll learn from this. He instead says, grace be with you. Why? Because the one who makes this effectual and actually makes this change someone actually is God. Grace be with you. Because changes come from the one who grace comes from, and that is from God. So let us remember that. I can't change anyone. But by God's grace, we will be changed more into the image of Christ, because He said, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you're a believer, you are predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And I know that God's word will have an effect in you. So all I can say is grace be with you as well. Sometimes I will correct you or rebuke you where I think it's needed, maybe, but at the same time, it is only God who can actually make a change in your heart. If it was because of my stern speaking that you would change, it'd be no good. It would just be because of me. But if I can show you in the Word of God why you should change something, and you realize it, you're convicted of it, and you actually change, then we just have to say, it's by grace. It's by grace. It's not of us. It's all by grace. We have responsibilities to do in our family. We have responsibilities to lead and to teach what is right and what is wrong, to correct our children. We have responsibilities. But lasting change, real change, can only come from God, because we're not the author of man's hearts. And we're not the changer of man's hearts. God is. So let's remember, always remember that. God is the all-powerful God who can change us for the better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. the truth in your word. Help us, Lord, to keep that which has been committed to us, your word, your truth. Help us to be changed more to the image of Christ. Those who are believers will be. And help us to receive correction where we need to receive it. And to change our ways where we need to change them. That we become more like Christ. We become better witnesses for you. You be glorified by our lives. We pray for your blessing on each one here today. Pray for salvation for those who don't know you yet. And just that you would give what is needed here today, according to your riches in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.